Our scripture this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12 who was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now would you bow your heads and pray with me? O Lord, my God, my rock, and my redeemer, I praise you once again for the opportunity to stand in this, your church, in this, your pulpit, to have read your sacred scriptures, and now to share my testimony. Amen. So if I were to mention the names of certain disciples of Jesus, I'm sure we would have either sayings or adjectives that might describe them. So let's start off with this first one. If I mention the name of Judas Iscariot, what comes to mind? The betrayer. What about if I mention the name of Simon Peter? Rock. What else might come to mind about Simon Peter? Denier. But notice what you came with first, the rock. Yeah, Jesus said, "Upon you, upon this rock, I will build my church." What about James and John? Sons of Zebedee. They're also called the sons of thunder. Yeah, the sons of thunder. And then we come to Thomas. And this is one of those ones that we will all agree on. When we think of Thomas, what do we think about? Doubter. Yes, doubting Thomas. That's been coined for years and years and years. And the interesting thing about Thomas is that we don't hear anything about him in the first three Gospels. But in the last Gospel of John, Thomas becomes this unique disciple that's mentioned there. And as he's mentioned, there's only 150 words about Thomas in the book of John. But I want to suggest to you today that we have some things to learn about Thomas and his experience. But before we do, I want to address the issue of doubting Thomas. Because there's some things about Thomas that we routinely kind of overlook. One of them is this. You know, when Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, when Jesus was with his disciples and he told them, you know, "I must go on now to die." When he told them that, the disciples all kind of backed away. The disciples told Jesus, "No, that we don't want you to do that. That's not true." But Thomas was the one that said to the disciples, "Then let us go and let us die with him. Of all the disciples, then let us go and let us die with him. And the other thing that I think is so amazing about Thomas, that we kind of need to kind of overturn the doubting Thomas thing, is this. That when Thomas did realize that he was in the presence of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was the first of all the disciples to say, "My Lord," here's the most important thing, "my God." Yes, Jesus was no longer just the teacher or good rabbi, but Jesus, he recognized him as his God. And so those two things make Thomas a very, very interesting person. And sometimes, like I said, we kind of shy away from those things, but when we focus more on the doubt. Now, we know that Thomas was separated from the disciples, and he missed Jesus' resurrection appearance. It's kind of interesting that Jesus seems to show up where there's a crowd. And we know that Thomas had a hard time believing that Jesus was there. And so the story doesn't end there. And as we know that on another occasion, when Thomas was there, Thomas put his hands, felt Jesus, felt the nail holes, felt his side, and that's when he makes that confession of "my Lord and my God, my God." This time, he believed. And so as we continue thinking about Thomas, there's some things that I think we need to learn from Thomas's experiences and things that we can learn about faith today from this lesson. The first thing is this, and sermon note number one is this, is Jesus did not blame Thomas for doubting. He didn't blame Thomas for doubting, but he encouraged him through his doubt. He understood that once Thomas worked through his doubts, he would be one of the most surest men of all Christianity. Now, Jesus knew this. Once he worked through his doubts, he'd be one of the surest men of Christianity. And you know what? I think the same thing is true for us. It's not that we don't have doubts, but it's that we need to work through those doubts so that we can come to what we really call faith. And you know, I'm skeptical sometimes when people say, "I have no doubts at all. I have no doubts at all." You know, when we look at Jesus' seven last words, one of them is this: "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Is there an air of doubt in there? But yet we know that Jesus, through that doubt on the day of his crucifixion, also then was able to turn that doubt into the faith that his Father would be faithful to him and he would be resurrected and he would come back to those he loved. And you see, my brothers and sisters, authentic faith begins with, number one, intellectual honesty, and doubt is the bedrock of honesty or faith. One of the things that sermon note number two is this, is faith is not the absence of doubt. It is the overcoming of doubt. Faith is not the absence of doubt, but it's that overcoming of doubt. Alfred Lloyd Tennyson said this, that there lives more faith in honest doubt than in half of all the creeds. There lives more faith in honest doubt. You know, saying that, you know, we can, when we talk about creeds, we can say things, we can proclaim things, but do we really believe the words that we proclaim? And that's where Tennyson says that there's more faith in being, you know, this is something I'm struggling with. But that doubt, overcoming it, is what true faith is. It's like when the disciples finally came to the realization and they said this, "Lord, I believe you, but help my unbelief." And you know, that kind of should be our prayer. Lord, I believe you, and help me in those times of unbelief. So faith is the absence of doubt and the overcoming of it. The next thing that I think that we can learn from the life of Thomas is that this. You know, some of the most endearing things in life can never, never be proven. And that's where we get this from the scriptures. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet still believe. So some of the most endearing things of life can never be proven. And I find that to be great comfort. You know, I don't know if I'll ever see Jesus in this physical life on earth. I don't know if I'll ever be able to touch or feel him. And yet I know that it is harder for me to believe than it was for Thomas. And I believe that when we struggle with this and we search for faith, that Jesus counts us blessed, that we're on the verge of something real and something lasting. Have you ever tried to prove things like love and friendship and faith? How can you prove to someone that you love them? Is love something physical? Is love something tangible? When we give love, you see, it's something that's more inside of our being. And so if we purely live in a rationalistic world, then sometimes we really have nothing. You know, it was interesting. How many of you heard of Thomas Jefferson's Bible? Anybody hear that? Yeah. So Thomas Jefferson had his own Bible. What he did was he took things from the life of Jesus, anything that was historical, anything that was factual, and he left out anything that was natural, supernatural, anything that had miracles, anything that had anything that wasn't tangible. And it's really interesting because I got a copy of that, and I really wanted to know where this Bible was going to end, and this is where it ends. Thomas Jefferson's Bible ends at the tomb of Jesus Christ, and that's where it ends. There's no resurrection. There's no future glory. There's no appearances. There's no supernatural. You know, this is very sad because there are a lot of people in this world that the life of Jesus stops at his crucifixion. And you know what? We must learn that we need to have some room for mysticism in our worldview. You know, it was interesting this year, especially on the news. I don't know if you've seen this up here, but down near the Cincinnati area on Good Friday, there's a couple of churches in Cincinnati that have shrines and steps, and people will walk the steps and go up and they will pray. And they were talking about, you know, all the people that turned out. And this year they got surprised because a group of about 800 atheists showed up at that event. And of course, their constitutional right was to be there. And you know, they, while people were praying, while people were talking about Good Friday and the resurrection to come, these folks were saying, "How can you believe that? There's no proof of that." And so I feel like I don't believe, and we don't need to live. But the thing is this, we need to leave room for mysticism in our worldview. You know, we need to leave room to understand that there are things that in this life that might not make sense to us, but that in our doubt, Jesus will provide that answer for us in our faith. You know, I've got to be honest with you, there have been times when I've stood at the head of a casket in a cemetery, and I wonder to myself, God, why? Why? There are times where I see things happen to such good people, and I shake my head, why? There are times, have been times in my life where I've even questioned my own call, where I've questioned things that happen. And yet I know that because of faith, I have something. I have a belief. And because I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, my life is different. My life is different. And you know, one of the neat things about this is that I always think about today, Think about us being here. Think about this church. Think about all the years that it's been here. This just didn't happen. It just didn't happen. There's God, and there's His resurrection, and the church has gone through years and years. And so here we are today. And how blessed we are to be here. You know, I think that that we hear this sermon note number 4 is that blessed are they who have not seen but believe. There's an interesting, you know, thing. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people say, you know, Pastor, I wish something would happen so that this person or this person in my life might believe. Okay? And I think the thing about that is that it needs to be an individual thing that we come up to. There's a story in the Bible where we hear about Lazarus, and we hear about the man that was down, went down into hell, and then there was Lazarus that was up in heaven, and he's burning in hell, and we heard the story goes like this. The man says to God, says, you know, Lazarus, he's crying, Lazarus, Lazarus, please go back and tell my brothers that this is true, that this is real. And what does Jesus say? He said, even if Lazarus would go do that, even if you reappeared, they still would not believe. Jesus said that even if they were to return, it would not change their life. So God has called us to be people of faith and to understand this truth that sometimes what is in heaven cannot be proved on earth. It must be believed. And that's one of the, I don't know, from a doubt, I take it into a joy. What is in heaven? You know, what is beyond this is probably so amazing that I can't prove it on earth, and I just have to believe it. And I've got to take joy in believing that. And finally today, the third lesson that we get from this passage of Scripture is that we must move beyond doubt to faith. And that's our sermon note number 5. We must move beyond doubt to faith. So Jesus admonished Thomas. He said to Thomas, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. But while belief is a normal part of our life, disbelief is a normal part of our life. It's not healthy to remain in it. And that's where we have to challenge ourselves. That's where we have to dig down deep into our hearts and to our souls and allow Jesus to come in. Lord, Lord, help me in my unbelief. You know, it's interesting. One of the most profound things I remember from my years in seminary was this. I was studying about John Wesley, who is the founder of our denomination, or what we call the Methodist movement at that time. You know, when you read the stories of Wesley, Wesley was an Anglican priest. He came to North America. He started this movement of people getting together. They'd go to church in the morning. They'd receive communion, the sacraments. But they'd get together at night, and they'd talk about the Scripture. And they'd be in groups, and they'd be in fellowship. And so you can see how this thing just caught on, you know. But we're told that in the middle of this whole thing that's going on, that he's kind of the center of, that John Wesley was racked with doubts and uncertainties. And so he went to his mentor. And, you know, it's really good for us as Christians, no matter what stage we're in, to have a mentor, somebody that we can go to when doubts and uncertainties are kind of surfacing. And his mentor was a guy by the name of Peter Bowler. And Peter Bowler gave Wesley this advice. And I think it's very sound, and I kind of remember it on a daily basis. He said this. He told Wesley this. Preach faith until you have it. And then, because you have it, preach faith. I'll say that again to you. Wesley rocked with doubts and insecurity, but he said, keep doing it. Preach faith. Preach the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the salvation. Preach the resurrection
until it becomes part of you. And then when it becomes part of you, you turn around and you preach faith. That's so, so inspirational. In other words, act as if you move beyond doubt to faith, and because you're acting it out, it will come to you. You know, there are times in our life when we feel grief or disappointment or pain or depression. These things kind of help falter our hold on God. And what happens is we need to remember is that if you'd hear nothing from this sermon today, I would remember this, these words, that never, never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. So I know that we've all had some of those spiritual moments, maybe where God has spoken to us. Maybe we felt his presence in our souls and in our hearts. Maybe we felt stirred by something. And maybe it's happened here in this church, or maybe it happened at your home or somewhere else. But we're told that in those moments of light, never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. You know, one of the things that I find that is typical for Christians, when we go through rough times, when we go through challenging times, sometimes we have what we call the dark night of the soul. Have you ever kind of just went to bed and just couldn't fall asleep, and your mind just kept wrestling, and you just couldn't relax, and there's something, and things kept coming up. This dark night of the soul, I call it. And the thing about that is we hear that many of Jesus' apostles, many of the biblical figures from the Old Testament had that sense of restlessness, had that dark night of the soul. And yet in the morning when the light occurred, there's this realization. There was this coming to faith. And so never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. God has told you in the light. He's told you, you are mine. I have loved you and I love you with an everlasting love. God tells you, you have been redeemed. God tells you, I want you in my kingdom. When this world is over, I want you in your heavenly family. Those things that he has said to us, those things that we talked about on Easter of the resurrection, those things that he said in the light show us the true reality of God. And they're important as they help us get through the dark nights and despairs. So, in moments of spiritual light, God says this, I'll never desert you. In moments of spiritual light, God says this, my son has risen. The resurrection is a reality. In more moments of spiritual light, we're told that every hair on our head is numbered. And that's kind of interesting because we lose some of our hair, but let's not go there. But yeah, isn't that funny though? Every hair in our head is numbered. Perhaps to make doubt much clearer, you know. And so I think it's just kind of an amazing thing that this Sunday that we talk about Thomas, but we talk about doubt and doubt moving to faith. You know, sometimes it's those things, those simple things that we overlook, that we realize, wow, this is beyond what we can do. You know, the last time I was flying, I was down to Florida and back. I did a whole day trip, and it just kind of overwhelmed me once as we were up in there. And I thought, can you believe that we're up there flying this thing that's heavy, and people do this every day, and they fly all over the world, and isn't that amazing? Then I think back to, you know, when I've been on a ship or a cruise ship, and I'm thinking to myself, do you know how heavy that is? And yet, It floats in the ocean. Some things that it's pretty amazing. And if I can believe in that, if I can put my safety and trust in that, I can also believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, that the Bible does not stop at the grave, but the Bible goes on to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the building of the church and the apostles and the spreading of Christianity. Peter says this in his Gospels. He says, I gave them the Spirit of God, and the Spirit is given to all who believe and do God's word. And so the message of the gospel is this. Belief comes first, and then sight follows. When you believe, you become and you live. And this is how it works with science and invention and the realm of the spirit and law, the realm of Christ and God the Father. Belief comes first, and then sight follows when you believe. So as we go forward today, as we think about doubting Thomas, let's remember that Thomas was that person that was committed to follow Jesus to the resurrection. And Thomas was that person who, when his doubt changed to faith, came out with that confession and said, my Lord and my God. And let's remember today that as we go on, as we struggle with our doubts at times, that we realize that we should never, ever doubt what God has taught us in the light. Never doubt. Because he's given us that. One of the things that in closing today that I'd like to say is this, is that this Easter season, as we go forward, as we continue, we want to make sure that we are addressing any doubts that we might have. That we not only can do that for ourselves, but that we can do that for others. Because there are so many people throughout this world who are still doubting. And when I saw that on TV and the 800 atheists who were around, circling around the people who are walking up those steps on Good Friday and praying, I realized that we need to be witnessing, we need to be praying, we need to be telling others of those things that God has done and said to us in the light. And I pray that we can be faithful to that call. The gospel message states that doubt comes first and then faith follows. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for everlasting life. And Lord, we thank you for the words of your scripture that guide us and lead us. God, we thank you today that we could kind of process through the life of Thomas and the words of confession that he had for you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we ask today that we would be those beacons of light in this world to those who need to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, when we doubt, when we are racked by unbelief, Lord, help us to continually see that you are God. That faith is not the absence of doubt, but overcoming it. And that when we see, sometimes we need to believe and move beyond doubt to faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all of your blessings. We ask this in your most precious name. Amen.